Well, today we begin our journey through the book of Acts, and what a powerful book this is in front of us. Acts will certainly inform us about history, but so much more than that. It will challenge and encourage us in our faith. It will not only do those things, but even more, it will deepen our theology and it will compel us outwardly. And outward into the community, into the world that we live in. This is just the beginning of God's plan of redemption. You know, at the cross, Jesus accomplished our salvation. Redemption has been accomplished. But now, what's taking place is the proclamation of the glories that were accomplished from our own location to the ends of the earth. And this is the book of Acts, and as we preach through this book line by line, I pray that you're encouraged and challenged and strengthened as well. And preaching through books of the Bible is something that I just love to do. You don't have to skip around. You don't miss things that God wants you to preach on. And so line by line through the Scripture is the way to go. Somebody asked me once, well, does it intimidate you that there are seminary professors and PhD students and all the like, those who have been Bible scholars for years and walking with the Lord for years? And my answer is absolutely not. Doesn't bother me. I only preach to an audience of one, and that is the Lord. And I want to please Him to rightly, accurately handle the word of truth. But actually, what does intimidate me, as I've said before, is a 7-year-old girl on the front row who's trying to take notes. Because the Word of God is for her. Jesus communicated in such a way that He confounded the scholars, but the common man and the children received Him gladly. And so the Word of God, line by line, feeds all people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, regardless of where you are in your walk with the Lord, regardless of where you are in your situation in life. And so I know these things to be true, and I want to feast on the Word of God together with you as we go through this incredible book. And so I have some guys here that are going to help pass out some of the scriptures today. If you're here today and don't have a copy of God's Word, slip your hand up. They'll pass it to you. I want you to be able to follow along with me line by line as we go through the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 today. This book has been called the Acts of the Apostles. And it acquired that name very early as the 2nd century. It's referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. But I'm going to suggest to you today that that may not be the greatest name, because only 2 apostles are really mentioned at any depth. Peter in the first 12 chapters, and then Paul from chapters 13 on to the end, chapter 28. There's not much mention of other apostles and other names of any substance there. And so maybe it should better be referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is very prevalent throughout. He's the one who's driving and directing and guiding and convicting, and His subject matter is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is woven throughout the tapestry of these 28 chapters. Let me give you an example. In Matthew's gospel, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. In Mark, 23 times. In Luke, 36 times. In John, 24 times. But in Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 70 times. This is a book about the Holy Spirit as He is taking the message of Christ, as He's taking the Word of God and compelling it to spread from what has taken place in Jerusalem, and He's thrusting it out into the world, because this is God's plan for you. This is God's plan for mankind. This is God's plan for all the ages. And He's saying, this is it. This is Christ crucified, the Word of God. And He's compelling it and He's pushing it out to the ends of the earth. And that's what this beautiful book is about. And we're going to encounter great stories and great theology as we go through line by line through this book. Now, the book of Acts is absolutely essential because it bridges between the Gospels and the work of the apostles, the epistles that are being written. Because if we didn't have the book of Acts, We would go from the Gospels where we hear about Jesus, his life, his birth, his teachings, and the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then we'd pick it up in the next book, the book of Romans, where Paul, who's never mentioned in the Gospels, is all of a sudden writing about churches and Rome and what's going on, and the reader would be lost. But you see, Acts bridges that gap, and it picks it up with the ascension of Christ and the birth of the church and the spreading of the Word of God. Paul preaching in Rome, introducing to us and giving us the history of the first 30 years of the church. Acts is the response to Jesus' great commission. Right before the ascension, Jesus would say to them, "Now you guys, as my witnesses, you go. Go therefore and make disciples in all the nations." And now we were left with that great commission. Acts is the working out. It is the response to the great commission. It also serves as the only divinely inspired history of the early church, the historical account of the church, and it cites the Old Testament very frequently. It's working with the Old Testament to say, hey guys, this that you heard about is this right here. It's helping to connect the dots for us. And I pray that as you commit to this study in the book of Acts, that those dots will connect where you're saying, now I understand why in the Old Testament this happened and how it impacts me today. This book is so very relevant. It speaks to you and I today. It will meet you where you're at, and it will indeed deepen, challenge, and encourage your faith. Now, there is much more to cover in way of introduction, but I want to just jump in to the book and look at these first 8 verses today, and more will come to us as we develop our pneumatology, our understanding of the doctrine, the teachings of the Holy Spirit. More will come to us as we unravel this great book. Acts chapter 1. This is Luke part 2. This is Luke, the gospel, Luke, the outworking of now the Great Commission. And we see this in the first verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. This then is the Word of God. Luke is writing and he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and to teach." He's referring to the first account, which is the Gospel of Luke. Now, it's interesting. It's the same author, Luke. It's the same recipient, some guy named Theophilus, whose name literally just means lover of God. Some people have said he's a new believer who needs to be filled in. Some say, no, he's not a believer in Luke, but he is by the time we get to Acts because of the account. Some say, no, he's a lawyer. And what Luke is doing is acquiring some legal briefs because Paul is on trial in Rome, and Luke is putting together an orderly account of all that's taken place. Some say just because his name is Theophilus, it's lover of God, and that's just a general term to write to all of God's people, those of us who are lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do," I like that first, "do and to teach." Now, I'm going to have you turn a couple places in your Bible today, and I'm going to have you turn to the left and go back to Luke, because it's interesting how he introduces his letter to Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to read it for you. And I'm always tempted to put these on the PowerPoint screens, but, you know, sometimes I notice the more I put stuff on the PowerPoint screens, the less likely you are to bring your Bible, and I want you to bring your Bible to church with you. It's okay if you have to use it on your iPad or your smartphone, whatever. I just want you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you and be able to reference it. The Word of God is such great power. The Word of God, we're passionate about it. I'm passionate about it. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, about the Word of God, that the Word of God is sufficient. So often we think we have to add to the Word of God. We use man's wisdom and man's resource, pouring it. No, the Word of God says it is completely sufficient to reprove and to teach and to bring us along to completeness, spiritual maturity. In other words, it's not lacking anything. The Word of God is sufficient to make us complete, spiritually mature, so that we can be useful for every good work that the Lord has for us. And so, man, I'm right here in the Word of God. Here we go. This is it. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, notice how Luke speaks to Theophilus. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me," Luke says, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." And maybe he is a Roman official because of the way that Luke addresses him. But Luke says, "I'm putting together for you, with perfect understanding of all things, an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." And so that's how he introduces the Gospel of Luke, and we learn a little bit about Theophilus there. Now back in our text, in the book of Acts, if I can find my way there, in Acts chapter 1, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." That was Luke 1. That spoke about the birth and the life, the teachings, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That was the first account. But now we're going to take it from there and move it forward at the ascension of Christ and onward. He says, "until the day in which Jesus was taken up." This is mentioned four times in the first chapter of Acts. The ascension of Christ, spoken of here, and in verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, it speaks of the ascension of Christ, which marks the end of Jesus' earthly ministry as a man on the earth. It marks the end, the ascension. "After he," Jesus, "through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments," these New Testament directives, "to the apostles whom he had chosen." I love the fact God chooses. God is sovereign. God is in control. You watch the news today and you wonder if he is, but I guarantee you he is in complete control. He is sovereign. He chose these 12 men by his choice, his sovereignty, his elective purposes. He called them unto salvation and he called them uniquely unto service for him. These 12 particular men, divinely chosen by Christ, to whom he also presented himself alive. Why is that word so important? Because Jesus is alive. And this just happened after they all saw him die on the cross. They saw his blood pouring out and he was beaten and he hung on the cross. And they saw this and they thought, oh no! But now Jesus is alive, and they're starting to remember everything that he taught them. "I told you I had to suffer for you. I told you I had to fulfill what the scripture said about my suffering. I had to die for your sin, and then I would conquer sin and conquer Satan and conquer death, and I would conquer the grave and rise again. And you're going to do the same thing." And they're going, okay. And now they're starting to get fired up. They're starting to connect the dots. He presented himself alive. They were in the upper room. They're thinking, oh no. And then Jesus walks through the wall and he says, "Peace, here I am. It's okay." And so for 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord is there showing himself. As it says here, he showed himself. And he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible, unmistakable, undeniable proofs. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, Paul talks about how Jesus showed up to Peter. He talks about how he showed up to James, how he showed up to the disciples, how he showed up to over 500 at one time. Proving and showing and teaching unmistakable, infallible proofs being seen by them during the 40 days after the resurrection until his ascension, and speaking to them things pertaining to the economy. the political environment that was going on there. I mean, Rome was oppressing them. There were wars and rumors of wars. Rome was oppressing them and had their grips in them, and they were talking about the economy and the political oppression. That's not what Jesus was talking about. I'm sure there were problems with the educational system. I'm sure there were scientific discoveries and all these kind of things that were going on, just like they are today. And those things are certainly interesting, but what was the subject that Jesus wanted to get to? It wasn't who won the Super Bowl or the game last night. It wasn't who won the race last night. And I'm not saying those things are sinful to talk about, but the priority is what? Jesus, he gets with them and he says, guys, all right, here we go. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. That should be our priority. The king is the center of the kingdom. The king is Christ and his kingdom. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he spoke to them about the kingdom. He would give them parables, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would explain. And so he taught us what the kingdom was like. He taught us that the kingdom is here, living in the hearts of his people. He taught us about what the kingdom was like and that the kingdom was here, but that it would one day fully manifest itself in all of the universe. And let me suggest to you today that that should be our conversation in our families and in our workplace as God gives opportunity for us to speak about that priority in our life. We're looking forward to the King returning. Amen? Man, I'm so looking forward to the King returning. And if that's today, I'm ready. Are you ready for the King and the kingdom of God? And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Jesus loved to get together and hang out and talk about the kingdom. Literally eating together with them and assembling together with them. He commanded them, gave them instructions, and he says, guys, I know you're fired up right now. And praise the Lord for that. But do not depart from Jerusalem, headquarters. Don't depart from Jerusalem yet, but wait. And now they're starting to lean in and listen real close. All right, I'm going to do exactly what he says, when he says, how he says. Man, I'm listening. Jesus says, don't leave yet. Wait for the promise of the Father. That is the Holy Spirit, the promise that the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit. He also, Jesus said, which you have heard also from me. I've been telling you about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to turn back to the Gospel of John and just point out a couple of passages where Jesus spoke about this promise. The reason why it's so important for me to take you back there and show you this is because Jesus, as a man, he was walking around with them, but limited in his body as to where he was located. He was teaching them, hey, it's expedient for me to go away so that it benefits you by me sending the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to take everything that belongs to Jesus and what he did and push them out into the world. And so this is what he's teaching his disciples as he's walking with them. And this has everything to do with the book of Acts. In John chapter 14, and I'll begin in verse 15, he says to his disciples, he says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a suitable helper, a comforter. The Parakletos, he will come alongside you, and that he may abide with you forever. He's not going to leave you. And the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, not it, it's a person, nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and he will be in you. For all of the believers, he dwells in us today. And then he says in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, praise the Lord. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you, praise the Lord. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, in chapter 16 now, turn a couple more pages to the right. In John 16, picking up in verse 7, he's still speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus speaking to his disciples. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. How many of you know sin is real? Right? Some people say there's no such thing as sin. No, there's such thing as sin. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me, and of righteousness. And he goes on. And then in verse 13, he says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not leave. He will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, Jesus said, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit is going to give us the power and the ability. He's going to equip us for the job that Jesus is sending us out to do. And so now back in our passage in Acts, Jesus is saying, hey, wait for the promise of the Father, which you have also heard from me. For John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but you now shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is talking about the birth of the church at Pentecost. And then for every believer from then on that would believe, the Holy Spirit would baptize them, place them into the church, and pour himself into them is what he's referring to. And we'll elaborate on that as we go into the book of Acts. He says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In fact, 10 days from that time. And he's speaking of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the outpouring of the Spirit. And we're going to see that when we get into chapter 2. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus. You see, their wheels are turning. I want you to track with them. Jesus is talking about how they're going to start having victory and how they're going to be going out and how the Holy Spirit's going to work in them. Their wheels are turning, and these men are very familiar with the Old Testament and all the Old Testament promises. So you know what they're thinking? God has a covenant with Israel, his people. God has an eternal, unconditional covenant. This must be that Jesus is talking about how we take over and Israel becomes that kingdom, the promises that were given in Daniel chapter 9, Ezekiel 36, and many other places. They understood all those promises were true and unconditional. And so now they're thinking, all right, this is when it's going to happen. So they asked this question. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I'm ready for it. Let's do it. And Jesus doesn't deny this reality, but he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, that's not for you right now. I'm about to give you something else for you right now. And there's a long, we could preach a year on that, Israel returning to the kingdom. And so you see, in the Gospels, we see that Israel didn't believe. You know, the Gospel of John is launched on this idea that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. And in Luke chapter 22, we see that, man, Israel didn't believe and receive the Messiah. And so at that time, they were cut off, Romans 11 says, because of their unbelief. God has put them in the penalty box, so to speak, and opened up the door of salvation to the Gentiles. He says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, Romans 11, 25. Salvation is now for the Gentiles. They're pouring in. But God's going to turn again and put the kingdom back to Israel. And so Acts is really the shutting down of that kingdom to Israel as we see them in the penalty box, salvation going to the Gentiles. But you remember in our study of the book of Revelation, the kingdom then, after the rapture takes place, that door of opportunity now changes back. Israel's out of the penalty box for the final 7 years, that tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, as it's referred to. And that final 7 years, God is going to do a work, and Israel shall be saved. Go back and look at the Israel tapes or the Daniel chapter 9 tapes or studies online. That's what is being thought about right here. And Jesus is not denying the reality of the kingdom in Israel, but he's saying it's not for you to know the chronos, the timeline, the epics, and the seasons in which the Father has put down under his own authority. But this is what you do need to know. And so this, now we are in verse 8, and I want you to listen. Verse 8 is the key verse of the entire book of Acts. It is a divinely revealed outline of the book. He says, but you, on the other hand, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Holy Spirit driving. You're going to receive power. That word power is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. You're going to receive a power that comes from above that's going to teach you, it's going to empower you, it's going to equip you to do what Jesus wants us to do. And you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's your job description, and it's true for every one of us today. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's the first 7-8 chapters of Acts. The first 7 chapters, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, 1-7. And in all Judea and Samaria, chapters 8-12. And he says, to the ends of the earth, chapters 13-28. And then it abrupts quickly at the end of 28, and we're going, wait, what? That's not the end. And you're right, that's not the end. You see, the book of Acts is an incomplete work in that it is still being written today. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. Now, this is a command, to be sure. So when you're struggling with identity in life, what is God's purpose? Why am I here? It's right here. God created you to have a relationship with you. God created you to know you. Sin separated you from him, so he sends his son. His son dies on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, so that through faith, when you trust him, you can be restored into a right relationship with him. But then that's not the end of it. It's just beginning now, your adventure, your walk with Christ, and you are to be his witnesses. So this is a command for you to understand that I'm supposed to be a witness for Christ, but it's also predictive. What I mean by that is he's saying this is going to be a reality. My people will serve to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and even Samaria to the outer ends of the earth. God is going to send forth and compel the word of God to the ends of the earth. The message of the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And how is he going to accomplish this? We heard Doc Reed say last week, plan A is through his people. Now, I want to close by reading Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and then we'll close. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about being witnesses, and we're talking about taking this message, the word of God, to the ends of the earth. That is the mission of the church. Guess what happens when that reality is complete? If somebody says to you, I know when the end of the world will come, I want you to reject that because no one knows the day or the hour. But if someone says, I know when the end will come and takes you to this passage, I will accept that. Because the Bible does tell us when the end will come. Watch what Jesus taught. He says in Matthew 24, verse 14, he says, and this gospel that we just talked about in the first 8 verses of Acts, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, it will be taught, it will be spread, it will be preached in all the world, the ends of the earth, all the world as a witness in all the nations, and then the end will come. It just hasn't happened yet. There are millions and millions, billions of people who have not heard the gospel. There are more people alive today, 7 billion people, than have lived in the past. The church has a commission. The church has a responsibility. We're to gather our time, our talents, and our treasures and push all in to say, man, I want to see the church spread and the gospel spread and the words of God spread to the ends of the earth so that the end will come then. And so we have a mission, but it's not mission impossible because it's not in the hands of man. Who's it in the hands of? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who's driving this. Now, for our part, let us not be lazy. Let us not be distracted from what God has commissioned us to do. You have to decide for yourself, hey, I see what Jesus is teaching, and I'm telling you, I'm all in. I'm going to be a part, because Acts is still being written. And listen to me. Listen to me, and I'm going to close. Where will I read about you? I bet I read about you in Acts chapter 1482. See, Acts is still being written. Man, I got my part. Man, I'm going to do as much damage to the kingdom of Satan as I can. I want the kingdom of God to advance through me as best as I can. I want to have it go down in history. Not in my own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man, I'm going to read about you. Because you're part of the story of the book of Acts that's continuing on today. And so we got work today. So let's take dead aim on the rest of our life. Dead aim on the rest of our life and live it to the glory of God and watch the kingdom of God expand through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these first 8 verses of the book of Acts that explode onto the scene of what we're supposed to be doing. Lord, this book's going to encourage us and challenge us and deepen our theology, and it's going to compel us to go out and accomplish what you want us to accomplish in our own Jerusalem, our own community, in our nation, and even to the ends of the earth, because this is the message that the world needs to hear today, not about education and politics and wars and economy and all those important things, but the most important thing is the kingdom of God. And Lord, you taught us about that. Let us be your people who live for you and are wholly given over to you and your purposes. Oh God, forgive us that we've been distracted, that we've been deceived, that we've been caught up in different things. But Lord, let us focus and put both hands to the plow and move forward for the kingdom of God. Father, bless and grant favor to your people all over the globe today as we focus and understand your plans and purposes for us. Father, bless this study through the book of Acts to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.